Anyway, thank you for your prayers. So many of you helped any way you could, and I appreciate that very much. You know, when you get on the medical wheel, so to speak, with the doctors and the appointments and all that, it's kind of, thank God for it, of course. God has given doctors and medical science many breakthroughs. It helps us a lot when it comes to things like antibiotics and all that. But the pneumonia thing, I never had it in one lung quite so bad. It was just in the left lung. I'm sure glad it was just one, because the other one was just barely keeping me going. But you got to be careful as we get older. You don't ask anybody how they're doing, because they may tell you. So I don't stand up here and talk too much. You do learn a few things. You know, not only what the doctor tells you, but sometimes you judge by what they do for you and their actions. More or less, you kind of watch the secret message that they might be sending you. And one lady called her doctor and said, "Doc," said, "I know what you said, but I also got your secret message you gave me." He said, "What was that?" She said, "Well, you gave me these pills, and you told me I had to take one every day for the rest of my life." He said, "Yeah, that's right." She said, "Well, I noticed on the bottle it said there was 40 pills and no refills." So she got the message. I kind of felt like that a time or two, but all joking aside, the strength of the human body and flesh is necessary to go ahead and do the duties of life and face life's struggle, and even the struggle of serving the Lord. We were in John chapter 12, and I appreciate those that took my place. Appreciate Brother Chris Gillum. I got to listen on the radio some, and Brother Parsons, and the ones that covered for me. And I even got some long-distance phone calls, which surprised me, of folks that were listening way off and watching the Sunday school, even in other states. And so I'm thankful for that technology. You might have noticed this morning I've got different lights again. I got another bag right here Brother gave to me back there, and it's pretty much what Brother Parsons had found and put here on the pulpit or the teaching platform here for me. And they work good, shine good right on the page. And I've had several different gifts. Some of them I can use at home better than I could here. The one I tried to hang around my neck kind of backfired. The camera was reflected. It said it looked like I was at a campfire with a flashlight. Anyway, this is going to be nice. And now I've got a second one, almost the same as this one. So I do appreciate that. Appreciate folks thinking for me and praying for me. It's not that I don't have some Bibles with bigger print. It's just I didn't want to let go of this one. I thought it would make it to the end, and I thought it might have made it to the end this week a couple of times. But open your Bibles to John chapter 12. We will pick up, review a little bit where we were, and move on a little bit. When I realized the text that I was going to be teaching on here about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, I realized something there. I'm fixing to be crossing into some dangerous territory, because the devil, you expose him, he'll do something to you. And I remember having this thought. Now, don't take this too seriously yourself, maybe, but I thought, I got to teach some about the devil. Wonder what he's going to do to me. Well, did he do it? Well, he's behind all the evil, yes, so I can blame him that way, and accurately so. I never forget one time, before I was ever in the ministry, I was a deacon and youth leader in the church I'd been saved in, and the preacher had asked me to teach on Sunday evening early before the preaching service, to teach some lessons. And so I was doing so about 6:30 on Sunday evening. Had a pretty good group of folks that would show up that early for it. And various subjects. And I remember one time somebody had asked me to teach something about Satan or the devil. And So I did begin to study a little bit on it and taught a lesson. And the very first one, at 6:30 on Sunday evening, we lived in Winter Haven and a little bit out in the country, had a rural post mailbox side the road. That's what I grew up with, of course. So the very next day, Monday, it was so quick, I could not believe it could have anything to do with me teaching on 6:30 on Sunday, and on Monday when the mail run, I had some stuff in the mail. It was some so-called, for lack of a better word, witchcraft-type books, satanic stuff, sent to me. Now, we were not on the radio back then. How in the world, I wondered, did this stuff come coincidentally just at the exact same time, and it was arguing the devil's side of things. So what'd you do with it? I got rid of it quick. And that's what I'd advise you to do. Be very careful. I remember one time years later when I was pastoring and I preached on some of this subject, and a man in the congregation came to me. He said, You convicted me, God convicted me. I've meddled with this stuff some. And he said, I got something I'm carrying on me now. Call it for luck or whatever, charm or whatever. He said, I want you to take it. I'm repenting of it, giving it. Well, I put it in my pocket. Didn't pay much mind to it. Then Sonia and I left that for a preacher's meeting out of state up in North Carolina, I believe it was, Charlotte maybe. So on the way back, I'm going down the road and I make a wrong turn, but I don't know it. I drive close to 50 miles going the wrong way. You know how that is, a husband? You don't say, wife, I'm lost. You don't that. That's before GPS is joined with the wife, you know. And finally it dawned on me, and I kept thinking, how can I turn somewhere without her knowing and correct myself? There was no way to do it. I had to turn around. Eat that 50 miles back up. And I did. And I said, now why in the world? I've driven this before. Why in the world did I ever make this wrong turn? And reckless I thought. And I pulled that thing out of my pants pocket. You know what I did? I slowed up enough to roll down the window and throw it just as far as I could throw it. You say you're just superstition. A little bit, maybe. But I was a little bit of Bible for that, too. You just don't want to open the door to the devil. That's for sure. So I'm going to go back to these verses we've read, review here just a little bit. If you'll come on back with me, we'll go to verse 27. Reminds us the setting. Jesus is speaking. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto to this hour. In other words, this is why I came. I came to go to the cross. I came to die for the sins of the world. And so, yes, the man part of Jesus hurt just like you would hurt. And he dreaded it just like we would. So he's saying, but this is why I came. Now, moving on down, of course, the voice comes, the thunder comes. Some think it's thunder. The Lord was speaking. But Jesus told him in verse 30, the voice came not for his sake, but for their sake. Then in verse 31, where I kind of want to review again, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, a lot of folks don't understand that, but the devil is called a prince several times in the Bible. And we got to understand in the original creation of God, Satan was a creation of God, making him a son of God by creation. And the sons of God came and assembled before God. We find that in the book of Job a couple of times. In fact, when you get to the end of the book of Job, about chapter 38, you find out where the Lord refers when the morning stars sang together. And in the very first chapters of the book of Job, you find out that Satan came among the sons of God and accused Job. You remember that? So we don't understand it all, but when Satan fell, when the sin entered in, the sin of pride entered in, read about it in Isaiah 14, and all of that, Satan is got power that you better understand is very real. We joke about the devil. We shouldn't. We ought to be careful. We can cross a line that God says, okay, I'll let Satan test you a little while. That's a very dangerous position to be in. And when the argument over the body of Moses took place, you remember how that God, through the word there in the book, little book of Jude, told him that when contending with the devil, the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, what you really have, you have a warfare going on in your Christian life. You have the good side, the blessings of God. You have the devil always trying to trip you up. It is a warfare. It is a struggle. That's what Ephesians 6:12 tells us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places. That is a struggle still going on. The devil appears to children of God as an angel of light. But the Lord sees him as he really is. When you get to Revelation, you find out he's a great red dragon. He's the one that deceives the nations. And the nations are still being deceived. When did Satan's deception start? It started in the garden. When he was able to deceive Eve and Adam, especially Eve, of course, there. But we got to understand that deception has continued on all the way and still is true today. We're getting closer, I believe, and the prophecy of the Word of God tells us we're getting closer to the climax. We're getting close to the final battle. I call it Armageddon, but it's the acts a little more than that. It builds up to the final battle there of Armageddon. But that warfare is a spiritual warfare. Much of what happens on earth, wars and all the bad stuff we can name, is a fight and a struggle with the powers that we do not see, and that is played out down on earth. We read to you one of the last lessons here. We went to Ezekiel 28 about the Satan being addressed there, and he's addressed through the king of Tyre. He was in the king of Tyre doing the evil work, and God addressed Tyre as though it was the devil. Now, Jesus did that one time with Peter, remember? Was Peter saved? Yes. He was a disciple. He knew better. And yet in a weak moment, the devil spoke through Peter. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he rebuked the devil in Peter. So folks, today, that's why it tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think, well, that guy did this, she did this. Yeah, but you got to look a little past that and see the devil in that thing. Somebody said that if you throw a stone at a cat, which might be a good thing sometime, but anyway, if you throw a stone at a cat, that the cat will look at the stone. If you throw a stone at a dog, he'll look at who threw the stone. Let's be at least as smart as a dog and understand who throws the stone is the devil. He's behind it. Whether you know it or not, you need to take a deeper look. If you do that, you'll be able to manage people a lot better. You'll be able to understand. That was a weak moment they had. That's when they said something wrong. They may regret it later, and they may discover it later. But it'll help you forgive them a little bit more if you look and see the devil in it more than just the person, and make it a personal thing with the person. That's why we got to be very careful in our prayer life, in the way we serve the Lord. Now, Jesus here, we're speaking about his hour is coming, but then he said this. He said, the prince of this world is going to be judged. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. Understand something. That is still just as real as it ever was. Today, people live their lives pleasing to the Lord or pleasing to the devil or some of both on either side. But the trouble is, Satan is getting a lot more worship than you think today. A lot of it is hidden. There's secret societies. If you finally really get right down to the last thing, you'll find out the god they worship is actually Beelzebub or Satan. And It's amazing how deep that thing goes. If you read a little medieval history, a lot of what was back there is still exists in the world today. Anybody ever hear of the Knights Templar? You hear that? Well, there's all kinds of conspiracy stuff with that. Go back to the time of the Crusades and so forth. And finally, I guess it was the King of France that finally pretty much destroyed them. But there's a lot of stuff. You can see conspiracy stuff on TV and all that about it. But one of the charges against the Knights Templar was that finally they were worshiping the devil rather than God. I don't know if that's true or not. But those charges back through history has happened because there was satanic type worship. For instance, right now, and my memory's not that good, and especially since I've been kind of under the weather, we'd say. But trying to think over in Europe right now, there is a castle built over there. I believe it's in the Czech Republic around Bohemia. There's a castle, not a great big one, but a pretty good sized building, more than one story. And it's built in a certain place. They believe there's a chasm or there was a break in the earth. And the reason for building the castle was to keep the devil in. It was an entrance to hell, as it were. And they built the building to more or less, if he got out of the crevice, he was still enclosed in the building. You can go see it as a site tour thing today. Now, there was people that believed that and thought that the devil was running amiss. Now, that's the land where they have a lot of bad things, area of the belief in vampires. And you talked to Brother Mort, Brother Jim here about, he was a missionary in Romania. And a lot of folks still know something about the vampire business over there. He can tell you about that. Listen, you said, oh, that's fake. Well, there's been some time, there was some truth enough to some of it to get it going. In fact, I guess it was old Bob Jones Sr. said, every bad thing on, every good thing God intended on earth, every bad thing is what was a good thing twisted. And I've said this so many times, it takes a little sugar to get you to swallow something sometimes. That's why the devil is so clever as an angel of light. Mama used to give us castor oil. Anybody ever had that? It'll cure anything because you'll get your mind off anything else but the castor oil. Amen. Mama used to sweeten it up and give it to us before we knew it. Sweet orange juice or something. That was a terrible thing to do to a kid. Anyhow, the devil's good about sweetening up his lies to get you to swallow them and deceive you. He is the big deceiver. He's called the prince of this world, the god of this world, but he's defeated at the cross. I look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe I got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 8. Here's a verse that contains a lot of hidden wisdom in it. It says, talking about the crucifixion of Christ, the mystery of it, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, none of the princes of this world knew. In other words, they thought they were winning at the cross, but they were defeated. And when Christ rose from the dead, that was defeating the devil. Now, the prediction that Satan's head would be bruised, we can talk about it being bruised at the cross, but it'll finally be bruised when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and wins the final battle. You know, history records, and for instance, you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff that has been discovered in the last number of years. A lot of ancient writings tell about the end time when the children of darkness and the children of light will be at war. One of the scrolls defines that in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That is history because that's how it finally winds up. The battle is now, it's going on, but Satan is a defeated foe. He lost when he thought he had Christ, and instead Christ rose from the dead and turned into a victory, like we're saying about, and so true. Long warfare with Satan, and he's called the prince and power of the air. And boy, does he have a lot of stuff he uses in the air today. What he started in the garden, he still continues, but he is called a prince. Go to the book of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 10. If you remember the story, Daniel now has been praying. He's been praying for 21 days, 3 weeks, trying to get an answer. And the answer wouldn't come. And you pick it up somewhere. We'll pick it up here in about chapter 10, maybe verse 12. Yeah, verse 12. When the answer come, the messenger came to Daniel, verse 12. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, the messenger's telling him, "I heard you the first day. I tried to get to you with a message on the first day." Now, you think about a prayer warrior like Daniel. 3 weeks. Wonder how many of us would still be praying after 3 days even. And Daniel is still praying 21 days. Then he says in verse 13, and here's where we get some hidden wisdom here. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now let's get this right. The kingdom of Persia, which we know as Iran today, the prince of the king of Persia withstood me. Called a prince, and here you have a prince of darkness, we'll call him, that's over a nation, the nation of Iran, nation of Persia. And he's in charge. He's guarding. He can stop one of God's messengers from coming through to get to Daniel to answer his prayer. Now, that's what I'm talking about, the spiritual warfare, the wrestling not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. That's the warfare. Now, let's read the rest of it and see what happened. So 1 in 20 days, but now the same verse, verse 13, says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes." Now, what are we're talking about? The prince of Persia, evil. Now we're talking about a good prince, chief of princes, came to help me. What was his name? It was Michael, Michael Archangel. And I remembered, I remained there with the kings of Persia. The battlefield was over Daniel's prayer. Whether or not he could break through, Michael had to come to help. There was a messenger trying to get through. Don't give his name. But a warfare was, he was stopped, so to speak, at the border of Persia by the evil forces, who's also called a prince. So in a sense, we got a battle here between two princes. If you went on over in Daniel and picked it up in chapter 12, last chapter, look at verse 1, you'll find out who Michael was called here. Says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Talking about the Jews, talking about Israel now. "And then there'll be a time of trouble." That's tribulation period. Don't get into that. But do you see what I'm showing you? You got the prince of Persia fighting against Michael the archangel, which is the prince that stands up and represents Israel. Do we have something in the news today about Iran? Do we have something in the news today about the warfare between Israel and Iran? The same princes are still fighting. Those same forces are still fighting. And as we think about it today, it's getting hotter all the time. Somebody says, "Well, we got in President Trump and he's doing great." I agree. He's doing more than I ever thought he could do in 6 months. And he's in a real warfare. And it is a spiritual warfare, folks. You need to understand that. But with all that, the Bible is still going to be fulfilled. What's written is going to happen. Can the can be kicked down the road and buy us a little time? I hope so. I'd like to see every soul saved that I could. But I do know this, that it's going to fulfill the Word of God. There's going to finally come that final bruising of Satan's head. That final warfare is going to have to take place. If you saw any current news, you know, we've even moved submarines closer to Russia because one of the leading lieutenants, so to speak, of Vladimir Putin is threatening nuclear stuff. And so Trump moved a couple of nuclear submarines close. That's just, have you ever seen two school kids on the parking lot try, or the ball field trying to fight, kind of circling each other, kind of daring each other? Draw a line. If you cross that line, cross it, I draw another line. That's what's going on between nations. That's the devil's work today, and it's very real. But it's going to finally come to a climatic showdown, so to speak. It's going to be fulfilled just like the Bible says. The fact is, we need to understand, it's one thing to think about the devil with horns and a tail. It's okay for the cartoonist to draw him that way. There's some reason for that as God really sees him. But his danger today is the angel of light. I can't believe the deception, even in America, that's going on. I can't believe they're about to elect a mayor in New York City that's not only a Muslim, but a communist in America, biggest city. I mean, that's deception first class. And we're seeing that going on all the time around us. You got to remember something. Satan has always had his crowd. I got on that a little while ago. You go back in European history, and you'll find that there was a lot of real Satan worship, and there's still, in some religions, if you get right down to the bottom of it, that's their God, not the true God, but the false God behind it. So much of that. For instance, I'll go back to Europe just a little bit. And I forget right where it is. It's probably in the same area, the Czech Republic or Bohemia or somewhere over there. In a museum, right now you can go over there, and tourists do that. People go over to see it. There is a satanic Bible kept under glass over there, just like we've got our old Bibles here under glass. It's a satanic Bible. It was written by one man. It is very old. It's written handwriting, not type. Probably even written before the Gutenberg Bible and all that, the moving print and press was invented. But anyway, there's that satanic Bible. It's very thick, and it's Satan's side of things. I guess it's got the formulas and stuff for spells and all that. I don't know. Of course, I've never seen it. Here's the interesting part. They say it's written by one man in one hand, right? And yet it's so big and so thick, they cannot believe hardly that one man could do it. But the other interesting thing about it is, if you take a man, say, 20 years old, 30 years old, and he's writing, but then you go back to that same man, and I can testify this from my own personal self, you go back to that same man after he gets almost 90 years old, his handwriting changes. Did anybody notice that? Oh, yeah. I remember as a kid when the kin folks would get a letter from each other. Well, so-and-so's getting older. Look how she's scribbling now. Remember that? That's true. But that satanic Bible, the handwriting all the way is smooth and strong and never changes. Though they say the same man might have started writing it when he was in his 20s or 30s. And it's 60 years, supposed to be 60 years in writing. Yet the handwriting is still the same. It never changes. So they're pointing out there's something supernatural even about the handwriting. Maybe so. I don't know. You say, well, why do they still keep it? Well, they're keeping it because there's a lot of folks that want to see it, want to believe in it, want to think Satan wins. I've preached this before and you've heard me. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ has got to come back, not only that he promised to come back, but he's going to come back and show who the winner is. The world is not yet sure who the winner is. They've got an attitude. Some of them act like the devil's going to win. And that is a very real thing in those that worship the devil. And many of them don't know that they worship him. Many of them do. You say, well, there's a satanic church out in California. Well, Anton LaVey, or whatever his name was, that's new stuff. That's nothing like what I'm talking about, the ancient stuff in Europe. And a lot of that was Hollywood-type stuff and promotion and all that business. But it is very real that we are in a warfare. And Satan is very real and very alive. And if he can keep you from believing in him, he'll be able to do you more damage. And that's why your prayer life's important. You're reading the Word of God's important. You're living the Christian life. You want God's blessing, you want to stay under God's umbrella of protection. And the way you do that is by honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing him, having a testimony for him in your life. It is so sad today. So many people say, yes, I'm saved, and maybe they did get saved, but they don't seem to see why it's important that their life lives a life of a saved person, of a Christian. I mean, I claim I'm a Christian, but I'm living for the devil. That don't add up. That's the devil's tool, man, to keep others from becoming a Christian. So you say, well, I don't have to do this to be saved. No, you don't. But you may have to do it to be a good testimony to those that know you. And it may make the difference in somebody else trusting Christ. If they can see Christ in you and see he made a difference in your life. You've heard from this pulpit here a time or two when we had some kind of special service. I remember Dr. Wiggins years ago when he kind of was roasting me a little bit when they were, it was funny and all that, but he, one of the things he said in that testimony about him getting saved, he said, because I saw what happened to Mickey, I said, if Mickey can change, the Lord can change him, he can change me. All right, good. Praise the Lord. That's where it's supposed to work. Most of us can think of somebody that was a light to us because they lived with more power than we had. They did right where we were doing wrong. And that's still our job, is to reflect the Lord that loved us and died for us. You know, as Christians, we got to recognize we have an enemy. He's an ancient enemy. He's still alive. Say, well, where does he wind up? He loses. I was talking about the battle between the two princes, Michael. The archangel is finally in Revelation chapter 12. There's going to be war in heaven, and Satan's going to be finally cast out. That last part of that tribulation period, he is cast out. And it says over there, the one that deceived the nations. Say, who's being deceived? The leaders of nations are being deceived today. And right now, you better watch this thing. There's a movement growing stronger and stronger in America to be anti-Israel. Now, Jews need to be saved like anybody else by trusting Christ. But when Jesus comes back, he is the one that is going to champion Israel, and he's the one that's going to set up the kingdom, and they are going to be the head nation in that kingdom. You say, I don't like that. Then you don't like the Bible, because the Bible certainly teaches that. And so you'd be surprised, though. You see it in our big universities, even with billions of dollars, our tax money being spent and the kids being taught to go out on the streets and be anti-Jew and all that business going on today. What that tells me is we're getting closer to that final conflict, that final world war. Call it three. It'll be more than World War III. It'll be the final battle. And Satan is finally going to be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be a time there'll be no more devil. But you better understand now he's very real. And he's very much your enemy. Very much out to trip you up, to mess up your family, to steal your kids, to do everything evil that he possibly can today. Sadly, he's still got more tools to use than he's ever had before. I remember in the early years when I first got saved, there was preachers still preaching against going to the picture show. That's what they called it, the picture show. You say, well, it's bad. Yeah, it was, but nothing like now. Now they got the picture show in their hand. They can pull up the worst dirt that used to be outlawed. And more tools to use against you now than ever before, to use against your kids. Sadly, it is working. You see some of these polls and you say, how could a percentage believe that? Because they've been brainwashed and deceived by the great deceiver himself. In the early years of America, when the school system was first getting started, and the main textbook in the schoolroom was the Bible. Bible and the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And young people were taught some basic morals. The McGuffey readers, anybody ever know what I'm talking about when I say those early McGuffey readers? They taught moral truth in there, taught right and wrong. I remember a little old story about some kid going by a farmer's orchard and getting up in the apple tree and was stealing an apple, and the farmer come along and pulled off some apples and began to pelt him. knock him out of the tree. He said, that'd be bad. The moral of the story was that you're going to get punished if you do wrong. I mean, basic truths that's been lost was taught in our early American school system even. Nowadays, it's amazing if you get in the school system and you see a girl and you call her a girl, that's wrong. She might want to be called a boy. Bunch of stupid stuff that the devil deceiving and using today that is unbelievable. I believe my time is up, Brother Smith, so I better shut up here. All right, good to be back with you. I know my voice isn't 100%. I'm not sure it's ever going to be. 675, not too bad for this time of year, amen? Stay with us about 8 or 9 minutes here, and the preaching service will get started.